Shri Vrindavan Dham ki jai, Navadvip Dham ki jai, Ganga Jamuna Tulsi Bhakti Devi ki jai, Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vrinda ki jai, Samaveta Bhakti Vrinda ki jai, Go Pregnant. All glories to some of the bodies, all glories to some of the bodies, all glories to some of the bodies, all glories to Sri Guru Sri Guranga, all glories to Shri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishnapastaya Buddhade Shrimade Bhaktivedanta Swami Nityanamane. Namaste Sarasvata Deva Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Chanyavadi Paschacharya Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasati Gaur Bhaktar Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Read from Canto 8, Chapter 5, Verse 25 Tatra Drishta Sarupaya Sruta Purvaya Vai Prabhu Stutim Abruta Daivivir Girbist Tvava Hitendriya Tatra, there, Adrista Sarupaya, under the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who was not seen, Sruta Purvaya, who was heard about from the Vedas, Vai, indeed, Prabhu, Brahma, Stutim, prayers, Abruta, performed, and Daivibhi, and by prayers, Girbi, by sound vibrations, and two, then, avahita indriya, fixed in mind. Translation, there at Svetadeep, Lord Brahma offered prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even though he had never seen the Supreme Lord. Simply because Lord Brahma had heard about the Supreme Personality of Godhead from Vedic literature, with a fixed mind he offered the Lord prayers as written or approved by Vedic literature. Purport, it is said that when Brahma and other demigods go to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Svetadip, they cannot directly see him, but their prayers are heard by the Lord, and the needful action is taken. This we have seen in many instances. The word Sruta Purvaya is significant. We get experience by directly seeing or by hearing. If it is not possible to see someone directly, we can hear about him from authentic sources. Sometimes people ask whether we can show them God. This is ludicrous. It is not necessary for one to see God before he can accept God. Our sensory perception is always incomplete. Therefore, even if we see God, we may not be able to understand him. When Krishna was on earth, many, many people saw him, but could not understand that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Abhijananti mam muda manusim tanum asritam. Even though the rascals and fools saw Krishna personally, They could not understand that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even upon seeing God personally, one who is unfortunate cannot understand him. Therefore, we have to hear about God, Krishna, from the authentic Vedic literature and from persons who understand the Vedic version properly. Even though Brahma had not seen the Supreme Personality of Godhead before, he was confident that the Lord was there in Sweta Dweep. Thus, he took the opportunity to go there and offer prayers to the Lord. These prayers were not ordinary concocted prayers. Prayers must be approved by Vedic literature, indicated in this verse by the words, Daivi Bir Giri. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we do not allow any song that has not been approved or sung by bona fide devotees. We cannot allow cinema songs to be sung in a temple. We generally sing two songs. One is Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Vedic Adadar Shivasri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. This is bona fide. It is always mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita as accepted by the Acharyas. The other, of course, is the Mahamantra Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. We also sing the songs of Narottam Das Thakur, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, and Lochana Das Thakur, but these two songs, Sri Krishna Chaitanya and Hare Krishna Mahamantra, are sufficient to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although we cannot see him. Seeing the Lord is not as important as appreciating him from the authentic literature or the authentic statements of authorized persons. Translation: there at Sweta Deep, Lord Brahma offered prayers to the Supreme Personality of God, even though he had never seen the Supreme Lord, simply because Lord Brahma had heard about the Supreme Personality of God in Vedic literature with a fixed mind. He offered the Lord prayers as written or approved by Vedic literature. So, here it says, Adrishta Sarupaya. He offered prayers to the Lord who was unseen. This is a little bit of a problem for people. If we cannot see a person or know a person, then it's very difficult to praise them. In other words, it'd be artificial praise. We don't know anything about a person, we start praising him. What does it mean? Nothing. Somebody has told us to do that, or give us a script and we recite it, but we don't know anything about the person. It's artificial. However, in the case of praising God, we don't get to see the God, Supreme Lord, unless we've come to the level of bhava or prema, normally speaking. Sometimes there's a shadow appearance before that, but normally we don't see him. The Lord makes his appearance in bhava or prema, which is quite rare. So therefore, in sadhana bhakti, we don't see the Lord, yet we also praise the Lord. Offering prayers is one of the items of bhakti. Kirtan, of course, is the Yuga Dharma, that's glorifying the Lord. So we have Nam Kirtan, using the name. We have Guna Kirtan, glorifying his qualities, etc. Lila Kirtan, glorifying his pastimes. And we do that in sadhana bhakti. And we haven't seen the Lord. And yet we do that as a sadhana. So, how can we do that if we haven't seen him? Because even if we haven't seen the Lord, we can understand about him. And through that, we can appreciate and glorify him. And sometimes, even if we see a person, still, we cannot glorify properly because we misunderstand the person. We see him, but we can't really appreciate him. So, seeing is not necessarily the element that we need. However, if we hear about the Lord, as says Sruta Purvaya, previously having heard about him, we can glorify. How are we going to believe that? Krishna's blue, Krishna's got a peacock feather? Well, prove it to me. So then the proof is, show him to me. Then I see him. So many people could not accept what is stated in scripture because they haven't seen it with their own eyes. Other people will accept it. So what is the deciding factor? The deciding factor is faith. Someone has faith in the scripture, then he will glorify the Lord without seeing him. One who has no faith in the scripture will not glorify the Lord. And even if he does see him, he may not glorify him also. So therefore, faith is a very important element in sadhana bhakti, because he haven't proved the Lord technically by seeing him, touching him, etc. So therefore, this is faith is the qualification for performing bhakti. Shraddha is the beginning. Adau shraddha. Then we have sadhu sangha. What happens to sadhu sangha? We hear from the scriptures about the Lord. So we hear because we have faith in those particular scriptures. And we accept it. Hearing means we hear, and then because of the faith, we accept it. If we don't have faith, then we don't hear. We don't believe it, even if we hear it. So, sadhana is the basis, shraddha, or faith, is the basis for performing sadhana bhakti. However, even if we don't have faith, bhakti can have an effect. And that means accidental bhakti. So if you hear the name of the Lord without faith, it also has effect. If you utter the name of the Lord accidentally by saying something else, like Balaji wine shop or something, and then the Balaji's in there, so still you get some effect from the name of the Lord. That's without faith. So technically we don't call that bhakti as such. We call it Agyata Sukriti or Bhakti Abhas or something like that, like Nama Abhas, accidental chanting of the name, etc. It has some effect still. But because it's not done with faith, then we don't technically call it bhakti. And sadhana means repetitive practice. We do it intentionally. Whereas the accidental one is not done intentionally. Of course, Ajamil repeatedly chanted the name Narayan, but it wasn't intentionally with the idea of developing through bhava and prema. It was simply because his name, the child's name, was Narayan, that's all. So it may be repetitive, it may not be repetitive also, it's accidental. In any case, it is has some effect, but doesn't have the same effect when it's, as when it is done intentionally. That is, when we have faith and we begin hearing properly, then we get much better result. This leads up to bhava and prema. The other process of accidentally hearing doesn't lead to bhava and prema. But it is a step towards getting faith and developing that faith and doing sadhana. It's one step. So in any case, the devotee has faith. Where does the faith come from? Does it come from punyas? Can't come from punyas because punyas are material. Sattva gun. Shraddha is the beginning of bhakti, which is spiritual. So we cannot say bhakti has a material beginning if it's a spiritual process. Bhakti is the shakti of the Lord, sarup shakti, so it's spiritual. It cannot be caused by material punyas of any sort. It cannot be caused by sattva gun. So sometimes devotees say you have to come to sattva gun, then you can do bhakti. So maybe it's favorable, but it is not a cause of bhakti as such. So you can be sattva gun for 20 million lifetimes, and you don't necessarily become a devotee. So that is not the cause, the ultimate cause, though it may be a favorable factor. So how do we get the faith? Two ways, of course. One is direct mercy of devotees or whatever, and the Supreme Lord. One can develop faith that way. As we see in the case of Murghari the hunter. He got faith. He followed the instructions of Narada Muni. Somehow he got faith at that moment. Or the more gradual process is accidental bhakti for many lifetimes. As I said, accidental bhakti does not have the same effect as doing sadhana bhakti with faith. It's a slower process because it's accidental. Or in the case of Ajumil, maybe repetitive, but still the effect is a little slow to resolve. The result of that accidental bhakti is that faith can develop after a long time, over many lifetimes. So that means that accidental bhakti affects the jiva. A little bit accidental. A little bit affects them. So a little affects them in each lifetime until the jiva finally becomes attracted a little bit to the Lord. In other words, he'll accept the concept of the Lord a little bit and think about it a little bit. Favorable attitude towards the Lord. Maybe he exists or whatever. So, when that reaches a very strong level of consciousness, then he has faith, and then he'll be curious about hearing the scriptures. Who is this God? Does he exist? Whatever, like that. He'll get a little curious, and then he'll get devotee association to start the process of bhakti. So that's a normal process, this accidental bhakti. In this way, the cause of bhakti is faith, the cause of faith is bhakti, accidental bhakti. What is the cause of accidental bhakti? In many cases, devotees. Because devotees chant the name, somebody hears it accidentally. Because of holding festivals, they may see the form of the Lord accidentally or whatever like this. Or they take prasadam accidentally, not because they want to, but they're hungry, they eat it. So, therefore, we can say the cause is devotees of the Lord. So ultimately, devotees cause the agata sukriti, which causes the faith, which is the beginning of bhakti. How do devotees cause that accidental bhakti? Because they have some bhakti. Where did that bhakti come from? Again, they have developed their faith or whatever. So, therefore, the cause of bhakti is bhakti, ultimately. It is not material cause, like punyas, doing pious activities, controlling the senses, controlling the mind. They do not automatically cause bhakti to develop. What you can do by controlling the senses and controlling the mind, etc., is you can realize Atma. That much you can get. But not all the Atma Gyanis become devotees. They may become Gyanis, and they may merge into Brahman. So that's unfavorable for bhakti. So in one sense, Sattva-guna's favorable, in one sense maybe unfavorable also. It's good because you control your senses, it's bad because you may become an impersonalist. So Sattva-guna and impersonalism kind of go together also. So therefore we should not emphasize the Sattva-guna too much because it may get into impersonal conceptions instead. Therefore the process of bhakti, the cause of bhakti is ultimately bhakti. We can say that, in one sense, punyas and sattva-guna are an indirect cause of bhakti. Because sometimes included in there is a little bit of worship of the Supreme Lord also. So in that sense, it's also a little bit of a cause. So we have a karma yoga in which there may be worship of devatas and worship of Vishnu also. Okay, so Vishnu's in there, and that becomes favorable a little bit. We do nishkama karma yoga. We don't pray to the Lord or to the devatas for material results. We do everything out of duty. It's a little bit higher. No material desires mixed. We just do it out of duty. Then we may come to the level of karma arpana. We offer activities to the Lord, to Vishnu. That's even better. We may think that's bhakti also. According to Acharya, it's not bhakti. Simply to give your results of your duties to the Lord in Varnashram system is not real bhakti. It's called, bhakti in one sense is called arupa siddha bhakti. It is essentially not bhakti, but it is modified by being directed towards the Lord. So your duties of Varnashrama themselves do not create bhakti. So the swarup of those activities is not bhakti. And we modify that, we offer to the Lord. Okay, some relationship with the Lord. Good. Real bhakti activities are things which directly cause and increase bhakti in the jiva, which means they are pure spiritual activities. Karma yoga activities are not spiritual, they're material activities to raise you up to sattva guna, and that's their limitation. We add a little bhakti to that, fine, good. So the bhakti activities are by their nature spiritual, and they cause and produce bhakti directly. Hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. These are direct bhakti activities, quite different from doing your varnashramic duties and offering the result to the Lord. They become spiritual because you're offering to the Lord, but in themselves the activities are not spiritual, material. So, therefore, those activities are of an inferior nature and they can't give the same results. So it is said that karma arpana can lead you upwards to Brahma Loka. Nishkama karma yoga with karma arpana leads you up to Brahma Loka. But that's still in the material world. If we concentrate more on those activities of bhakti and less on those varnashramic activities, the predominance of bhakti, offering to the Lord, everything, plus doing hearing, chanting, remembering, that's a better position. Then we may have a mixture, karma, Mr. Bhakti. And we have some attachment to our duties in the material world and getting material results. We also have attachment to the Supreme Lord and we do hearing, chanting, remembering. It's a better position. When it becomes most prominent, it is better. So that we call mixed bhakti. It is better than this karma arpana. It is better than karma yoga. But still, that's not the best thing. The best thing is pure bhakti with no other desires for anything at all. No desire for sattva guna, no desire for rajasic guna and enjoyment, etc. Just do the activities for Krishna. If we want, we can do those other activities of karma yoga, but no attachment to them. That's still considered pure bhakti, as long as that desire for material results is not there. So this is the actual bhakti which is recommended in Bhagavatam and in Nectar Devotion, pure bhakti, which we call Uttama Bhakti, or Amala Bhakti, or Sudha Bhakti, or Akinshana Bhakti, etc. That's the pure bhakti. And that is a sadhana. And by doing the sadhana, we get to bhava and we get to prema. If we do sadhana of not uttama bhakti but karma misra bhakti, we do not get prema. But we get better than the karmis and the gyanis and brahmaloka and brahman. We get better than that. So we go to the spiritual world. But we don't get that, prema. So then pure bhakti starts in sadhana bhakti, if we do it correctly. And that leads to prema, which leads to rasa, which leads to ananda. So this is the procedure outlined in the scriptures for us, that pure bhakti. It all starts with the faith by which we hear about the Lord, who we do not see at the moment. So, when you see the Lord, then that is the result of sadhana. That means bhava. And so that is a definition given in the Nectar Devotion. Sadhana bhakti is engagement of the senses. That it means the mind and the knowledge gathering senses and the action senses. We engage them with the goal of attaining bhava. And in the bhava stage, what happens is you get Kladini and some of its Shaktis, so you can see the Lord. The Lord appears at that stage. So sadhana means adrishta. We don't see his sarup. Bhava means we see his sarup. Then why we have prema also? Because in bhava, you see his form, but not all the time. Maybe once in your lifetime. Maybe twice in your lifetime. Or maybe you hear him once or see him once, etc. So it is not very often in bhava. So prema is the stage where there is constant association with the Lord and seeing and perceiving, etc., with your senses serving Him. So there's a distinction between bhava and prema. Yet the sadhana leads to the bhava. In other words, the proof of our sadhana is bhava. We don't see the Lord in sadhana, and then we see the Lord. Not only see, hear, serve, etc. In bhava stage. So that is the direct goal of sadhana, which leads to prema. So in this way, we start out with this drishta or unseen form of the Lord, but we get the proof when we experience it in bhava and prema. So that unseen Lord is described in the scriptures. How can he be described if he is spiritual and the words are material? Impossible. Material words cannot express the Lord. Even thoughts, material thoughts cannot express the Lord, cannot describe the Lord in one sense. So then how can scriptures describe the Lord? This, of course, is a question, a complicated question in one sense. And it comes up at the end of the 10th canto in Bhagavatam, chapter 87, 10th canto, where the question comes up. Parikshit asks the question, Sukadeva Goswami. Because even a more radical thing is that if the Supreme is beyond description, that is Brahman, no form, no qualities, no activities, how can scripture describe him at all? So definitely, there's a big problem there. But still, even if the Lord does have qualities, form, activities, and they're spiritual, how can the words describe him? Which we hear with our own ears and we think about with our material mind. How is it possible? So both in both cases, the impersonal aspect or the personal aspect, both are difficult to conceive of as being described in scriptures. But of course, worse is more difficult would be the impersonal Brahman, because nothing can, he hasn't got any qualities to describe at all. So every word we have has some quality attached to it. So therefore, like Brahman or anything, has some concept, a material concept attached to it. How can we describe Brahman at all? Can't. Of course, that's why they say that the impersonal scriptures ultimately useless also. It's all material. It's not actually non-different from the Lord. They say that. Okay, so there's a problem anyway, in any case, between scripture and the Lord and scripture and Brahman. There's some, because it looks different. So what is the ultimate answer to that? The answer is, of course, you know, that the Lord is not without form and qualities and activities. So in some sense, yes, you could perceive the Lord if you had spiritual eyes, etc. Possible. But then how does the scripture, how can we put it all in words, which we hear or we think about, and they have meanings according to our material mind? Still, how is it possible? Even if the Lord does have qualities like blue, it still becomes a word in our ear, sound, etc., material. And the answer ultimately, of course, we can say, well, scripture is spiritual. That's an easy answer. It's not material. And therefore, spiritual sound. I think it's a good answer also. But how is it spiritual? And the answer to that is, the Lord has his spiritual shaktis, by which he can penetrate even into the material world. and what we call words and we call sound, if they have the Shakti of the Lord, then they become spiritual. It's because of the Shakti of the Lord, special Shakti. It may look like it is material, but it is spiritual. The strange thing, however, is that the same words can become material. And the same scripture can also become material, because we say that if you hear from the Avaishnava, one who does not have faith in the Lord, the scripture becomes poison. It's not spiritual at all. It's material. So even scripture becomes material, depending on who speaks it. So if a person with faith in the scripture and understanding the scripture speaks it, then it has meaning, spiritual potency. If an immaterialist speaks it, it's got material potency only, which means useless, ultimately, poison. So scripture is good, spiritual, but speaker also has to be spiritual. He has to be a devotee of the Lord. Why? Because the devotee has bhakti. Bhakti is spiritual. So therefore the words become spiritual through the bhakti of the devotee. If not, then it becomes material again. So this is the nature of scripture. It can have sound and words and everything attached as long as it's coming through the devotee. So that is the answer to that question. So therefore scripture is useful to us, but the scripture has to come through parampara, has to come through devotees. And therefore we say shraddha, and then we say sadhu sangha. We don't say Shraddha Shravana or Shraddha Kirtan, Bhajana Kriya. No, there's a little thing in there, Sadhu Sangha. So the scripture has to come through the devotees of the Lord. Then it becomes monified. So that is why we always mention parampara, etc., because it should come through the proper source. Then it has spiritual potency to it. According to the spiritual realization of the person, his amount of bhakti, then the words can also, scripture can have more meaning, more potency to it. And also according to the level of the devotee who hears it, it can have less or more potency, isn't it? So the more advanced he is, the more he absorbs of it. The less he's in, less potency for him. So in this way, scripture operates. But in any case, at least the minimum qualification is it has to be a devotee that relates to scripture, not a materialist. Then has some potency in it. So this is the beginning of spiritual life. We begin with a little shraddha, and then we get the influence of devotees in scripture. Then we can develop our devotional service bit by bit. Therefore, the cause of bhakti is devotees, which causes the shraddha, and the devotees cause the increase of shraddha by scripture so that people can perform bhakti. So in this way, the whole process is spiritual. And bhakti does not belong to the material world. It manifests in the material world through the devotees of the Lord. And therefore, the devotees of the Lord are glorified in the scripture, and Krishna is very affectionate to the devotees, because it is through the devotees that bhakti manifests in the material world. Not everything, no. Some attributes you can never have. That's why he's not God. For instance, the jiva can fall and get covered with ignorance and be subject to karma. Lord never can be. He doesn't have the same powers. He cannot manifest universes, cannot manifest avatars, even if he's in a nichasiddha state. Jivas cannot do that. Shaktivesh avatars cannot, like Narada, cannot produce universes, cannot do that. So there's some difference. Yeah. Well, consciousness, the soul is there. But what is the intelligence? It's material intelligence, and it gives material products. So we get material cell phones, not spiritual cell phones. Material things, you know? So material intelligence gives you material results. We can say, well, the consciousness is spiritual, But we can say also the consciousness is covered by ignorance. That's why it's operating materially and producing material results. If the consciousness was acting spiritual, then you would use the intelligence to get out of the material world and end up in the spiritual world. Instead, you end up more in the material world with all your material attachments by operating with the material intelligence. So, yeah, the consciousness comes from the Atma, but it is contaminated with ignorance. And therefore we get material results only from it. That's true. The human form, which is material, is there so that we can perform bhakti or at the lower level do dharma or whatever. Yes, it's important. So as long as we're in the sadhana or bhava stage up to prema, then we need the material body. Okay. So we don't deny that. Bhava, yeah. No, as long as he's doing the bhakti properly, any of the activities, hearing, chanting, remembering, all these services, increases the attraction of the Atma for the Lord, and consequently the attraction for Maya decreases. When it reaches a critical point where the Maya aspect is very minimal and the attraction to the Lord is maximum, then we get Samvit Shakti's manifesting and the Lord becomes visible to the devotee through the process of hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. Because those are spiritual processes, they give spiritual result, which means the jiva gets more and more and more bhakti. At a certain stage it becomes bhava, then he's qualified to see the Lord manifests himself and he can serve him directly. So it's a gradual process of increase of bhakti, that's all. So we don't have to do anything else outside the process. Well, serve the Lord. Seeing for us doesn't mean just look at him. So in bhava stage, you develop your spiritual senses, not just your eyes, but all your senses, including your hands and your feet and whatever, so you can serve the Lord. Yeah, so it's not that we're just one. It's obvious when we say seeing here, darshan means we are serving the Lord. That's what it means. Yes. Well, he always sees everything, but then it also says, yes, the Lord is sama. But then he becomes attracted to the devotee. When he sees devotion, he becomes more attracted. So he particularly sees that person who does bhakti. And when he gets prema, then he really sees him. He gets controlled by the devotee. How do we know we're progressing in bhakti? Well, there's two basic symptoms. One is more attraction for Krishna. The other is less attraction for Maya. That's all. In other words, we get more absorbed in the processes of bhakti and less attraction for the other activities we do for Maya. Is it right to say that bhakti is already there in the jiva? No. Nobody says that bhakti is already there. If it was, then how do we plant the seed of bhakti? If it was already there, it should manifest. We don't need shraddha. But we say shraddha is the origin, and then we do the bhakti. In fact, Jiva Goswami makes the point that shraddha is not bhakti in itself. It's an inclination to do the activities of bhakti. Hearing, chanting, remembering, surrendering, and all these activities. The cause is our faith. Our faith is first in scripture. So it's the cause of bhakti in itself. We can say it's bhakti in the sense that it's an inclination towards the Lord. But it doesn't result in the activities of sadhana bhakti, hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. in itself. It creates that. It's the cause, but it's not actually the same thing. It's just an inclination. So, and that inclination is not there in everybody. So how can bhakti be there already? So some jivas are demons. No favorable attitude to the Lord at all. So where is that bhakti there? The possibility is there, definitely. But not that he has bhakti already. If he had bhakti already, everybody would be devotee, but they're not. They would have faith automatically and be devotee. So we can't say that it's automatically there as a constituent of the jiva. So we never define the jiva as having bhakti. No, he has consciousness. He is a doer, karta. He's a knower because of his consciousness, jata. He is a bhokta, enjoyer, experiencer. He can experience things. He knows, he experiences, he does. Those are his basic qualities. Okay. But what can he know? He can know material objects. He can experience material pleasures. He can do material activities, which the Lord never does. Okay. He can also do bhakti. But that's his choice. So therefore the bhakti is not there automatically. It's planted, develops, and it matures. Oh, there's the thing here about the fire is already in the wood, and the wood becomes contact with fire and catches fire. In one sense, we can say, the bhakti is there, but where is it? Is it in the jiva, or is it with Krishna? In one sense, it's eternal. Bhakti is eternal, definitely. It's not created in the jiva. But the jiva must have some favorability to the Lord for the bhakti to start. Then that bhakti can be implanted. But then, are we going to call that favorable attitude bhakti itself? In one sense, Shraddha is bhakti. But not all people have Shraddha. And it's not inherent that you have Shraddha, and it just gets uncovered. Otherwise, the Mayavadis, when they destroy their subtle body, would have bhakti. But they don't. If they get liberated, they would be pure devotees. But they're not, because they didn't do any bhakti. So it's a little bit different. We can take all the coverings off the jiva that does not manifest bhakti in itself. If it was like the wood and the potently there, it should uncover when we get rid of all the, coverings of maya. But it doesn't. We become an impersonalist instead. Huh? Yeah. What is there is the Lord. The Lord is in everything. He's in all the jivas automatically. He doesn't manifest himself unless bhakti is there. Yeah, he saw him when he was born. Yeah, he's there in Bhagavad Gita, so it's not, he couldn't, I think what it means actually, he's not seen him from birth, but he can't see him at the moment. That's how you can take this, Adrista Sarupa. Not seeing his form, he still praised him. So in other words, he was praising him without seeing him. This is probably not accurate, this translation. Because obviously in the Bhagavad Gita, in third canto, he did see the Lord. And Bhagavad Brahma Samhita also. Of course, we could say, well, maybe a different universe also. Possible. But the words here, Adrista Sarupa, doesn't mean not from birth, but it could say just not at the moment he was chanting his prayers, he didn't see him. The Lord spoke, but he didn't show himself, let's say, or before showing himself, he wasn't visible and he recited his prayers or whatever. Yeah, I know. Yeah, so that's why it's not accurate for our Brahma. Because he did see him. He had a vision of the Lord when he did tapa in the second canto, third canto, that was... No, he has a spiritual body, Arjuna. Huh? It's all spiritual. His body's spiritual, senses are spiritual. Nitya Siddha, devotee of the Lord. No, faith is the cause of bhakti. It's the inclination to the Lord, and then we do the activities of bhakti, which create more, we could say, a development of faith into attraction for the Lord, actual attraction, rather than a slight inclination. So by faith we mean a slight inclination to the Lord, which will allow us to accept the conclusion of Scripture. That's all. So then we can begin the process of bhakti. And then bhakti means we accept the Lord, we develop more attraction for Him. What's that? Well, that's sadhusanga also. Sadhusanga, association of devotees. If the parents are devotees, fine. And then it's likely the child will become a devotee. Sometimes they don't, of course. But yeah, it could be from family members, or it could be from other persons outside also. Yeah, uttama bhakti. Yeah, that's there. We're going through the whole process. But when we're doing the process of pure bhakti with the anartas, when we're doing the activity, we're not saying, I'm offering Krishna this mango because I want to pass my exams. No, please, Krishna, I offer this mango, I don't want to pass my exams. We're not saying that. That's mixed bhakti. So we're praying for pure bhakti. We may have material desires because we're not pure. We're going through anarta nirvritti, nishtha, ruchi, sakti, bhava. But it's called pure bhakti because explicitly we're not requesting anything from the Lord for ourself or liberation also. Whatever. That's not called bhakti though. Hearing, chanting, remembering is the bhakti part. Those are the bhakti things. So when we're chanting, we're not asking Krishna, do this for me, do that for me. Then it's considered pure bhakti.
Yeah.